Scripture reading this morning will be from John 6, verses 63 through verse 69. John 6, verses 63 through verse 69. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know You are the Holy One of God."
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from the Gospel of John this morning, and I bid you a very pleasant good morning. Thank you for being in our worship assembly with us as we assemble here to worship the God of heaven, striving to do so always in spirit and in truth. We have a number of visitors. We're very thankful for your presence. Thank you for choosing to be here. We know that you could have been at other places today. We appreciate that very much. Thank you. Sometime in the past, you may have found yourself in an airport. And as you have gone through the process of purchasing a ticket and boarding airplanes on several different occasions, you learn of something called flying standby, where you either have a confirmed ticket, you're guaranteed a passage on the plane, or you are in a category known as standby, so that if someone doesn't show up for the flight or if someone cancels their ticket before the flight leaves, you may be offered a seat on that plane. And if you have a confirmed ticket, you're likely to sit at the ticket gate, read a newspaper, chat with a friend. Some people sleep. But have you ever noticed the people on standby? They'll be pacing back and forth. They'll look at their watch several different times. They may go up to the ticket counter and ask the person there, "Has anyone canceled yet?" They seem to be fidgety and nervous. They'll pull their cell phone out and check and see if anyone's called them. Walk back and forth. Look at their watch again. Pick up a newspaper. Look at it. Put it down. You see that nervous, fidgety emotion that they have because they're not sure if they're going to be allowed to fly on that plane or not. If you knew that 15 minutes from now you would be called before the judgment seat of God, would you be somewhat confident before God because of the faith that you have and the exercise of your faith? Would you be somewhat confident that things would go well with you? Or would you be nervous and fidgety as the people who aren't sure if they're going to be allowed on the plane or not? That's a question that would be worthy for us to consider, I think. Sometimes when asked about why a person has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ and become a Christian, sometimes the reply is given back, "Well, I want to be sure. Before I do anything, I want to be absolutely sure that it's the right thing to do." You know, it's good to be confident. It's very good to be confident in what you do, in what you believe, because it gives you this sense of assurance and a good feeling. It's good to be firmly established in what is reliable and certain and assured of our responsibilities toward God and forcefully positive toward the blessings that God has promised for each and every one of us that come from obeying Christ. "I want to be sure before I do anything" can come from a crutch that people develop that hinders us from doing what we know to be right in our lives. Sure, some have gone so far as to say, "I will become a Christian when I'm sure that I can live it," which is somewhat similar, I think, to the idea that someone would say, "I'll become a Christian when I know that I can live a sinless life." Do you think that's possible? I think that statement is really used as an excuse that people give as to why they don't obey the gospel of Christ, why they will not obey what the Lord said. Let's look at some things this morning, if you will, to be sure of, and let us hear God's warning about delay in obeying the gospel, and think about doing what we know to be right, and thinking about, am I confident in that? Am I sure in that? Do I have an assurance that things are well with my soul? What about my faith? I want to be sure about my faith, and I think you do too. It's good to assess one's personal faith in view of what God said. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, to test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And we need to test ourselves against what God has said, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Do not test yourselves against the faith of someone else. The best place to go to know if your faith is what it needs to be before God is what God said, isn't it? It's not the faith of someone else. It's not someone else's emotions. It's not your emotions. It's not how you feel about something. It's what God said about it, isn't it? It's not how you feel. It's not human tradition. It's not, I'm in the faith because this is the way I have always expressed myself. Because men have been wrong in the past, haven't they? When closely compared with what God's Word says, men have realized that they needed to change, that they have been wrong, that they have done something incorrectly before God. And it's not to be based on the experiences of other people. And that's why we have warnings in the pages of the New Testament, such as Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I want to be sure that I have faith, and God looks at me and says, yes, you have faith. And the only way I can do that is for it to be based on the Word of God. I want to know that Jesus really is the Son of God. That's what the faith is all about. Matthew 16, in the chapter where Jesus and his disciples in Caesarea Philippi he has been preaching, he has been demonstrating by his miracles that the words that proceed from his mouth are words that he received from the Heavenly Father. He has established that fact. He has made a reputation for that among people. And the disciples are passing through this region. And he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am, that the Son of Man is? And then they gave him the various responses that people had. Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And then he says specifically to them, who do you say that I am? And then Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if that was an incorrect statement, surely the one who never lied a day in his life would have said, no, you're mistaken about that. I'm just merely a good teacher. I'm not really the Son of God. But that's not what Jesus Christ said, was it? He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That it was a revelation from God and not a discovery made by unaided human reason was proof that it was a blessing from heaven. And Peter was believing the correct information about Jesus of Nazareth, wasn't he? He is the Son of God. I want to believe that because I know that is true. And that's demonstrated by his works and his words. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 36, the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me. The scriptures testify of the identity of God's chosen representative. And so if I go to the scriptures to find the answer to that question, who is God's representative, the scriptures will tell me, and when I believe it, I'm walking in the faith. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words in John 5, 46 and 47? And John concludes his gospel by saying, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now that tells me the outcome, the fruition of my believing in Christ because of the testimony of the scriptures. So in order for me to be correct, that's what I must believe, and it brings about the proper result in my relationship with God. The scriptures also tell us something about his church, his people who follow him, and it tells us that there really is only one. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, referring to the confession that Peter had made that you are the Christ, the Son of God, upon that firm foundation of a rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And we see that demonstrated as we look in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and see how they went about carrying out the Lord's will, and how it came to men in the form of preaching the gospel and their response to the commands that were given in the gospel and what that made them as a result of so responding. In Acts 2 and verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And your version may say, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. But if not, this group to whom the believers were added is identified later in this book, specifically as the church. In Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 21, in talking about Christ and his rule and his authority, far above rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things, God being the he here, God put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Later in the letter, in chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, there is one body. After he told us that this church, which is his body, after he's told us that, he says there's one body. Just like there's one spirit and one hope of your calling in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Then in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, he goes on to say, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. If I wish to be saved, I must be in that body of believers that's described as his body as the church in the pages of the Bible. And of course, I want to know beyond any doubt that the Bible is the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all Scripture inspired by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The man of God, the man who wants God, the man who loves God, the man who desires to fellowship with God, the man who desires to receive blessings from God, that is the man who can be adequate and equipped for every good work. That's the man of faith. That's the man who believes. That's the man who can confidently rest with assurance that he knows the will of God and is following the will of God. The Word of God shows fulfilled prophecy. It is unified. It is harmonious. It does not contradict itself. And it stands up against the challenge of atheists and agnostics and unbelievers. This age of enlightenment in which we live is not the only age among men wherein critics of the Bible have arisen and very forcefully denied that the Bible is the Word of God. It's been done throughout the centuries, unsuccessfully done. No man has ever been able to criticize the Holy Scriptures of God from the standpoint of showing for certain that they're a fabrication, a myth, a falsehood, a lie. On what basis would someone then come to the conclusion that the Word of God is a book of lies and a book of myths? Wouldn't it have to be from someone who is not interested in doing what the Word of God says? Wouldn't it be someone who doesn't want to change his lifestyle in order to conform to righteousness and truth before God? What do I need to believe with regard to salvation? What do I need to do to be saved? The Bible gives us the answer to that question for all men, not just a select few. It tells us what we need to do. We can look at examples of people being converted in New Testament times and see what they were taught. What were they taught? What information were they given to process and analyze and act upon? Were they required to act upon that information? Or were they required just to listen to it and everything else would take care of itself? We can answer those questions by looking in the book of God and seeing how people were changed by the message they heard preached from the Lord and His apostles. They were changed. They changed their behavior. They acted upon the information they received, and they became what God wanted them to be and what He planned for them to be, such as the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. After he brought them out of the jail cell, he asked them the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord together together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. Why did he do that? Did he just dream up some concept that he needed to be baptized? No, that was a part of the information that they were teaching him when they taught him to believe in the Lord Jesus. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole house. Now, the inspired record tells us here is a man who believed in God. And the rejoicing came as a result of his confident assurance that God would save him. He had done what God commanded for him to do. In Acts 2, we see the same type of thing. Peter, preaching on that day, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Now, why didn't they say, "Brethren, what must we believe? What must we give mental assent to? What must we agree with in our minds?" Why were they concerned about something they must do? Why did they have that concept? And Peter didn't say to them, "Now wait just a minute, hold on a minute. You don't have to do anything because works are not important. You can't work your way to heaven." Why didn't he say that to them on that occasion? Because there was something they must do, is the reason why. And Peter goes on to tell them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. What do I need to do to be saved? If I do the same thing they did, believing the same thing they believed, will I not be what they were? Certainly I will. And certainly you will too. Are you really sure that you have sin in your life? The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3 and verse 23. That should be assurance to anyone that he has a problem that needs to be dealt with. But God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't say, "Here are the problems you have. Good luck. Hope you make it." He doesn't leave us there. He tells us how to get rid of those problems that are characteristic of all men. Do you really want to be saved from it? Do you want to suffer the wages of sin, which is death, Romans 6 and verse 23? Or do you want the free gift of God, which is eternal life? Which one do you want? It's a choice that every man has and every man must face. Will you trust God and His grace and His truth? Will you trust His Word? Can you rely upon what God said? Or is it all just a big fabrication? You can rely on what God said. You can trust His truth and His grace that salvation is available through Jesus Christ. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. And Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In Him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Grace is important, isn't it? The riches of His grace. Why do we entertain thoughts of being forgiven of our sins? Because of the grace of God. And that's what this passage says. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." For the Jew first and also the Gentile is the concept. Anyone, any man can enjoy that salvation. Will you obey Christ in faith? Will you do that? Have you done that? Do you know that you've done that for certain? Do you know that you have done exactly what you need to do in the eyes of God? Not in my eyes, not in someone else's eyes, not in grandpa's eyes, not in grandmother's eyes, not in mother's eyes, not in father's eyes, not in friend's eyes, not in my close confidence eyes. Have you done what you need to do in the eyes of God? It's His view that counts, not mine. It's His view that counts. And he's made his view perfectly clear, hasn't he? All we have to do is look and see, will you obey Christ? Will you obey his plan in the gospel? Will you believe in Christ like Jesus said is necessary for you to do? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Because those who come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking him? Have you done this is the question that is all important for your soul. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? John 8 and verse 24. You must confess your faith. If you don't confess him before men, he will not confess you before his Father. Plain and simple in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Repentance is necessary. Change is necessary. And that's what the Lord points out in Luke 13 and verse 3. Because if we don't repent, if we don't make a change, we will perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. Also, Acts 17 and verse 30. God may have overlooked things and dealt with things differently in the past, but today, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. Have you done that? Are you sure that you have done that? That's the question. Are you sure? And no one can answer that but you. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you been lowered in water, submerged in water, raised up out of water, for the reason of having your sins washed away? That's a question you must answer. Let that question go into your mind and think about an answer to it. You know the answer to it. I don't know. You know the answer to it. Think about that, because you don't want that question coming up again at judgment. You don't want that to be a question. You want to know surely. You want to know positively. You want to be without any doubt whatsoever that this is exactly what I have done, and the reason I have done it is because I can see it in God's Word. I can see the command, I can see where it was obeyed, and I can see the result of that. The Ethiopian eunuch, after being baptized for the remission of sins, went on his way rejoicing. That's when the emotions come, isn't it? When a man realizes that he has done what God required him to do to be in a right relationship with God, and there's no emotion that will take the place of that anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. And many of you that have obeyed the gospel of Christ and done this very thing in the past know that the happiest day in your life was the day that you came up out of the water of baptism, knowing that God took your sins away, never to bring them up again. Wasn't that a wonderful feeling? Wasn't that the most wonderful day of your life? Surely it was. And if you haven't had that day, you need to have it. And you need to be sure that you have it. I want to be sure about my ability to remain faithful to God. I don't want to go through all of that drastic change in my life to be what God wants me to be, only later to throw it all away. Do you? And are you sure? I want to be faithful, don't you? But you'll never be faithful if you don't begin the process. Why do you now delay? Ananias told Saul. Why do you now delay? He wasn't asking for information. He was asking to emphasize the point. There's danger in delay, and don't you do it. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, Ananias told Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16. You'll always be faithful if you do what the Bible says. You may not be faithful if you do what some person tells you to do, but you'll always be faithful if you do what the Bible says. Now, why would I make a statement like that? It's because we'll be judged by the Word of God, won't we? Jesus said that every word that He spoke, we'll see again in the judgment day. We'll be judged by that, won't we? You will not be faithful ever if you do not begin. And you will always be faithful if you do what the Bible says, because the Bible is right. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 7, "By this we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." Well, what are His commandments? They're in here, aren't they? We've been talking about them this very hour. You can see them in your Bible if you open your Bible. If you take the list of scriptures that we've given you on the back of the Family Matters this morning and take those home with you and look at them, you will see these scriptures. Study them. Know what they are. They're so very important. That's the way that we can be sure. We can know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, "I've come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar. Why? The truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked, as Christ walked. You can achieve the very same thing that others before you in the faith have achieved. You can achieve the same thing as other believers who we can read about in the pages of the New Testament. You can achieve that very same thing. You can be faithful just like they were. You can overcome temptation just like they did, because God has made a way for us to be faithful to Him. Now, wouldn't it be some kind of cruelty for us to have a God that said, "Now here are my blessings. Here is heaven. Here are the glorious promises that I've made for my created love, mankind, but you can't have them. The requirements are too difficult. I'm going to make it so you can't ever be faithful to what I want you to do." You know, what kind of God would that be? What would be the cruelest thing that I could possibly ever think of on my own? Don't you agree? That would be cruel. Has God done His creatures that way? Certainly not. Certainly not. We can endure temptation. We can escape. And when we mess up, we can find forgiveness again. But we can be faithful to our God. That's why Paul admonished Christians to take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the devil. So I can be sure, I can know what my eternal destiny truly is. I can know. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now what about you today? Are you in Christ this very day? That's the question. And are you sure that you are in Christ today? Can you look at the Word of God and what it teaches and know in your heart that you believe it and that you obey it? That's the question. Can you be sure? Yes, you can be sure. God has made it so that we can be sure. And we can rely on Him and trust Him. There are dangers in the way. Think about those. Delay that can occur when it should not. Excuses that we can give when we should not. Opportunities that come our way that we can reject and we should not. Like the very opportunity that you have today to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. It's an all-important decision because your soul hangs in the balance. Where will your soul be in eternity? Where will it be? And are you sure? Please, we beg you this morning to think about that. And if we can help you to be in Christ when you walk out this building, because you're not now, let us help you. There's not a soul in this assembly that would not shed tears of great joy to see you be an example of a person who does what is right. And we would send you on your way rejoicing with you and praying for you and doing anything that we could possibly do to encourage you and help you be faithful. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please, please do not delay. Come and let us help you. While together we stand and encourage you by singing this song.